Wow, worship was awesome. I think I channeled my inner Daryl and I was back there weeping. Like literally, I was in tears. I just really felt the Spirit move. I'll share this before I pray. I was sitting in the office this morning while they were practicing, and there was a perfect song for the lesson today. And I'm not that guy that would call someone up on the worship team and say, hey, can you slide this into the song because it'll put them in the right mood for the... We're not that type of church. So unless Daryl handed them his notes, which last week he said there was a gold mine in there for me, and like literally here's Daryl's notes, so I've got them, got my own notes, so if I run out of stuff, I've got Daryl's stuff. But I was sitting there, and it was on the section where this follows into, and I'm like... Oh my goodness, that's the song I wanted. And then a third song we sang fit in with another slide, and it was just, wow. So you can see how the Holy Spirit moves through us, how we prayed a lot more in praise. That's part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And it's like, I think that set the table. And there's always that awkward moment where we go from praise and worship to announcements to, and today's wasn't awkward. We went into, hey, we're doing this ministry for the homeless. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Hey, we're supporting life. We're supporting unborn babies, the chance to survive. Hey, we're doing this at the Pumpkin Fest for people who have mental illness. Hey, I've got an extra ticket to this. Would someone like to go? That's what the body of Christ does. And we just moved right into our... And I actually saw for the first time in worship today children with their hands raised. They didn't run up to do the dance moves. It wasn't orchestrated. I saw two kids over there with their hands raised. Either their parents taught them well or they were moved by the Spirit. I saw people letting go in worship. Daryl did say last week, come prepared to participate. And I saw that, and I have this, so you be prepared to participate. I am a school teacher by trade. I hope you participate because the Holy Spirit moves you. But sometimes, as I do with my students, I call on people. So, fair warning. About a year ago, I flipped the whole service. We normally do the group prayer afterwards, and I just felt a strong urge from the Lord saying, do it first. And so I came up and I said, before we even get started, get with a group and we're going to pray about these things. I had a lady in the church come up after me, up to me afterwards. She goes, I so needed that because every time it's at the end, I make an excuse to go get my kids or this person needs my help or something. And she's like, I loved to duck out because I'm an introvert, not an extrovert. And she goes, I actually found out something about someone where we have a shared love of something. And so that's what the body of Christ should be. So I hope in the coming days that we are more participatory. It will be awkward. It always is. Okay. I will give you an example of super awkward. Hopefully it never goes here, but this is out of the mouths of teenagers. I was teaching at a youth conference, and I'm teaching the lesson, and I said, if there is time, I will tell you one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Okay? And there wasn't time, and none of the teens like asked, except for this one young lady, about 16 years old. She made a beeline right towards me, and she goes, thank you for your message. What was your most embarrassing moment? I'm like, well, she actually came to me, and I said, well, it was when I was in college, and it was, I think, my first real date with my wife on campus, and we went to the snack shop, and she got something, and I'm a guy, and we're all about value, so I bought the largest, and I was healthier then than I was now, the largest thing of orange juice, so it was like the 64-ounce orange juice with the long straw. We're talking, I gesture a lot, I make sure I have the mic with the mic on the other side because I'm left-hand dominant and I've knocked it off before when it's on this side. So I sweep back in, catch it perfectly, entire 64 ounces, I hadn't taken a sip, completely over me and in my lap. And my then love interest now to be my wife, just started laughing like crazy. And I was like, I think I turned like every shade of red. So I told her that. She goes, that's not as funny and as bad as mine. So letting her share, and this is where, again, we don't have many little ones, and the little one can't even hear this, so that's good, won't remember it. She goes, like, flat out, just looked me right in the eyes and like, I stuck a marble in my butt. That's what I fear sometimes when we are sharing, that I had no comeback for that. I just stood there. Finally, I was shocked, and I'm like, please tell me that was at a younger age. That's the only thing that can. And then she told me the story when she was like 5 or 7, somewhere in that range. She did this, and it got stuck, and it caused a big panic in the household, and how she remembered that moment. And at first, it was embarrassing to her, but she said, now I can tell people about that because it breaks the tension with other people, because I doubt anyone has done anything that embarrassing. And I looked at her, I said, I don't know that anyone who's done something that embarrassing would share that with a person for the first time they've ever met them. I doubt I will ever meet her again because it was a one-off conference. But like, just to have that ability to say, okay, I think the Lord's asking me, telling me to share this, but I'm not certain. It's okay if it didn't quite fit and you fall on your face. It really is. Like, if the Holy Spirit's saying something, honor that. If you think, oh wait, it may not fit, come to one of the elders afterwards or even before. Peter's done this often with me. He's come to me with, I really don't know if this will, but I want to talk about this. And I'm like, it's right in my notes. Please share before I start teaching. God works that way. He speaks to us. We're not just here to sing a few songs, have an announcement, be a country club, hear a homily and go home and watch the Patriots, which thankfully they play at 8 p.m. tonight, so I got a lot of time. We could go old Puritan, and they started at about 9 in the morning and went till about 5 in the evening, and they had to get home because there was no lights back then and they rode their buggies in. So we've got time, and there's a lot of gold mine here. But let me pray first and invite the Holy Spirit to just bless the words. Father, God, we are in awe of you. God, we just want to be in your presence. God, I long for that more and more as I get older and older and just see the things around me. God, we long to be with you. Draw this church, draw the churches in this region and in this country closer to you, that we might shine like a bright light, that we may engage in spiritual battle, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Give us the words. Be with those who may want to speak. Encourage them, embolden them. Move forward with that, God. Bless the words that I say. May nothing be said amiss. May everything be according to your word and your spirit, I pray. In your son's holy name, amen. Amen. So, I did mine some gold from Daryl and started off with that, but I had a path that the Lord had just impressed upon me all week. You need to go here with this. And I sent Daryl off to text yesterday, said, here's my general ideas. And he's like, great, I was hoping you would go there, but I didn't want to push you there. Then I sent me my whole notes, and he's like, wow, okay, you're not going to get it all done. I said, so you can finish it for me. So I in my human mind, I said, challenge accepted, we are going to plow through this. And then I looked at my schedule, and no Patriots till tonight. It's like, yes. So I will not keep you that long, because I guess Miss Rachel, if she gets mad at him, she would probably beat me if the kids run wild back there. And now it's volunteers taking place of her, so we will be considerate. But we'll start off with a quick review of 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. This was the main scripture Daryl used. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And then he had these four axioms that I will go over that kind of set the boundaries for spiritual warfare, kind of things that we already know and do. Did you notice the technical difficulties we had at the beginning of worship, and it didn't really matter because we were praising God? That is so awesome. If that had been me and I was Micah at that point in time, I would have been sweating profusely and like fumbling for things, that it was just super calm and worked out. You know, God knows things are going to happen. He's prepared for them. We sometimes aren't. We just have to trust Him. Amen. And it didn't distract. We didn't have this moment, stop, we have to stop everything to get everything perfect. We just went with it. Same as if this went down. I could, like, pass my notes around or something. But I looked at verse 5. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And God just, like, He hit me where it hurts. And He said, have you destroyed the obstacles that keep you from knowing God? Have you captured every rebellious thought that would keep you from obeying me? And it was like, wow. And then, of course, my mind went to, before I can help others, I need to be able to help them. And so I am going to give an assignment. Two brave people. Okay, one that will pray that we will remove our own obstacles in our lives this morning, to pray for all of us. Because I know I still have obstacles in my life. Like literally this morning there was an obstacle in my life. And I'm like, I can do this or I can do this. I should probably do this. I want to do this. I chose to do that because that obstacle would have kept me from time with this. We have those. So I want one person that will volunteer to pray for removing obstacles in our own lives. And there's someone else praying for rebellious thoughts that, when God says do something, we say no, and we run like Jonah the other way. When God tells us this is what I want to do, but God, it's going to be tough to get those rebellious thoughts. So two people, if God has laid on your heart, you wanted to share, here's your easy way to share. You're praying for us, which is really cool. All right, so the first one. I'm looking, I'm not seeing any hands. There we go, I saw a hand. Obstacles in our lives.
So I'll pray now. Let's get going. Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit, and with that comes the power, your power, to discern stuff in our life. And I pray that you would just help us to take moments each day to allow your Holy Spirit to bring up and bring to mind obstacles that are keeping us from walking more confidently in our faith and reaching the lost. Just pray that you cause a desire in our hearts to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to desire this and to pursue you daily. In Jesus' name.
So a rebellious thoughts person, not that you have rebellious thoughts, but pray for me who has rebellious thoughts some days. Wow. All right. Paul saved my bacon. Oh, who did we have? Awesome. Go for it. I thought he was raising his hand. He's pointing.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance that we can pray to you day and night to open our hearts, to humble ourselves before you, and please help us each day that we listen and are open to hear your Holy Spirit as it guides us. We're in a world where we're supposed to be self-sufficient and take charge of everything, but Lord, please help us to continue to humble ourselves before you and know that you are all powerful and will guide us. And if we do your will, it's going to bring joy in our lives and joy in the afterlife. And please, Lord, help us always to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we cannot battle spiritually if we're not plugged into God. That's just a given. Darrell's four axioms. Number one, we are meant to live in response to Father God through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the power of the name and redemptive work of Jesus. We are never meant to live in response to the enemy or in respect to his efforts. To sum that up, as a teacher, we have to be proactively pushing against the gates of hell. And I love Darrell's analogy. Gates don't advance. Gates are stationary. Satan has his boundaries. He can go no further. God has ordained that. We are supposed to be pushing against his boundaries and pushing him back in God's power. Proactive, not reactive. I will raise my hand. I am probably the most reactive person when it comes to satanic attacks of anyone. I wait until something happens, and then I say, "Dear God, help." I should be saying, "Dear God, give me moments to proactively hinder Satan's reign and rule on this earth." Because he only has at least for a season. We know the final end. Christ is coming. He will reign and rule victorious. So why shouldn't I be focused on limiting him right now? That's spiritual warfare in a nutshell. We as Christians should be proactive, not reactive. And proactive doesn't mean we protest everything with signs and shout people down. Proactive means we go out and we love on one person and lead them to Christ. Proactive means we give something to a homeless person. Proactive means we spend time with our kids in devotions. Proactive means we feed into our youth and our children like never before, instead of reactive. I don't know how many parents I counsel where their kid has done something and they're like, "What do I do now?" I said, "Well, what have you been doing first?" "Well, not a lot. I just kind of thought I could leave them to their own devices." We need to be proactive in our service for God, or we're destined to fail in that service. And he never meant that to happen. Number two, axiom number two, we engage spiritual warfare under the leadership of Jesus and function from the heart of God. Simply driving social justice campaigns apart from that, just based in humanism, they're doomed to corruption. They're doomed to unintended and unforeseen harm. Okay? If the only reason why we go out and help the homeless is to feel good ourselves, it will have no spiritual impact on them. If the only reason we get behind some social justice thing is because it's jump on the bandwagon, it will have no good spiritually. It's not spiritual warfare. Okay? I've often told people this. One of the benefits of fasting is you lose weight. Fasting is not a weight loss program, okay? Like, I've literally had people tell, "It was great, we had a 40-day fast at church, and I only did this and this, and I lost 30 pounds. And I'm like, "How's your spiritual life?" And they're like, "I lost 30 pounds. And I'm like, "We have disconnected. We have become complacent in our Christian life, and we're looking for the comforts that the world has, but our verse says we are human. We don't wage wars as human. We use God's mighty weapon, not the world's weapons. Number three, thank God for this one. We do not have to be perfect, but we need to be surrendered and rightly seated under God's authority. The authority of God under which we surrender ourselves becomes the same authority we wield against the enemy, against Satan. So this morning as I was praying over this in the office, I wrote this down. Have we at least acknowledged the obstacles and rebellious thoughts that we have towards God? And we all have them. So maybe we haven't completely gotten rid of them as we've prayed for, but we've at least acknowledged, okay, this is a stumbling block in my life, Lord. I don't want it to be anymore. Once we acknowledge it, God can work with us. If we hold on to it like it's our pet sin or our pet thing, God, he's not going to rip it out of our hands. Okay, he's not that type of a father. He wants us to have his heart, to love him enough to give up those things. And they don't even have to be bad things. They can just be an obstacle. It can just be a time waster or a time eater. For me, for a while, that was fantasy football. Micah came to me and was like, "Well, dude, we could start a church elite again." And I said, "I've been praying for that." Guess what? He got so busy it failed. It wasn't the right time for me to get back involved with that. God knew it would probably distract me from more serious things. Like, there's nothing wrong with fantasy football. There's nothing wrong with sporting events. There's nothing wrong with a concert, ballet, all of those things. But if we fill our lives with all of that stuff and the leftover 10 minutes is God, we're not ready for spiritual warfare, people. It will hit us and knock us flat on our rear ends. I almost said the wrong word there because that was where my mind was going. Four, our greatest advantage is our purity. Our greatest weapon is our praise. And I added this to it, and he can choose to keep it in the axiom or not. But prayer and praise are inseparably linked. Amen. Like, when I don't feel like praying, and I turn on a worship song, I move into prayer. Amen. May take 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 18 songs, depending on how rebellious my thoughts were about what's going on in my life with God. But man, and there are times, I'll be honest, I don't feel like praising God because there's something in me, an obstacle that's there. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, please help that obstacle go away. Please put me in more of a mood to praise you. And my prayer turns into praise. So they are linked. You cannot separate the two. You can't have a praise service and then a prayer service. Okay, we can't limit God. I'll just make it public. Daryl can shoot me if he wants to, because he's not here. But I told him last week, I said, I have this strong feeling that soon, and I left it up to him, that we need to have another praise and worship service that's focused on healing. And those of you that know me know that's not for me, because I am the guy that would rather not step into those things. But God is pushing me to step into those things. Praise and worship with a focus on healing during the praise and worship, on healing. And that's scary because what if God doesn't show up and what if someone's not healed? It's not on me, it's on God. I mean, seriously, if you think about that, if we are working through his weapons and not our own, God shows up and he does what he does, and he will do it in his timing. I'm just the conduit for that. Was talking to a colleague. I'll give this personal example and then we'll move on. I was talking to a colleague and they mentioned that they were going to be going into a surgery that one of their relatives had passed away from. And she's talking, and before I even know it, like literally my hand is outstretched to her and I just said, survive and thrive this surgery. In Jesus' name, amen. And like, she was still talking, and I didn't even do that I didn't plan it. I didn't time the words survive and thrive. I just put my hands out towards her, and that was it. She just stopped and said, thank you so much. God is so wonderful. I know he's going to carry me through this. But that was a moment where I felt like, you know, afterwards I looked at that, and I'm like, why was I so bold? That is not good. You know, what if things don't? Then I had that doubt, the fear of failure. What if she doesn't? What if, you know, it's a bad surgery. What if, what if, what if? And at that point, I'm like, you know what, God? I stepped out in faith in that moment. Keep my faith growing. That will fit in as we move into the lesson. So here's another God moment. Raise a hallelujah. That was the song I wanted in. And here's why. Some of you may know the backstory. Some of you may not. If you don't know it, and then you hear the story and you hear the words, this is a God moment. I don't know why we don't share these more in the church. When God gives us a victory, share it. Oh my goodness, if I hear that God answered your prayer or someone in your family got healed, that will encourage me to pray more. Yeah. But if I don't hear it from everyone else, I think, okay, maybe God doesn't do that stuff anymore. So here we go. Bethel Music CEO Joel Taylor and his wife Janine took their 2-year-old son Jackson to the hospital with what they thought was a normal illness. The Taylors soon discovered that his kidneys were failing, shutting down to an E. coli virus. He began to undergo blood transfusions. He went through dialysis. I mean, it was serious. While suffering from seizures and respiratory failure. Soon after, their four-year-old daughter, Adie, came down with the exact same infection. Faced with this, he reached out. He recorded a video on Instagram. See, there is something good about Instagram, okay? Asking prayer from the community, and it went viral. Worship leaders and friends of the community, Jonathan and Melissa Helser, were in constant contact with the Taylors and received one night this bad news. The Taylors didn't think Jackson was going to make it through the night. Jonathan Hessler says, as soon as I got that text, I felt like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me. I thought, Jackson's going to die tonight. We're not going to see the miracle. As the Hesslers dove into prayer, a new song came out. All of a sudden, out of my gut, this song came out in the face of the giant. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. That song became the anthem for the Taylors. It was born out of a real-life crisis. Making worship their weapons, more and more people from the community rallied and prayed. They also went to the hospital and sang this song over Jackson and 80. Think about that. You actually sang a song, and God's going to minister through that. God moves in great and mysterious ways if we just open ourselves to that. And that's what spiritual warfare is. Here is what Joel said, recounting this whole experience. Both kids survived. Both kids are healthy, like nothing ever happened. God's timing often doesn't make sense until you look back to see the mountains you've climbed and the canyons you've crossed of no strength on your own. We can't do it without God. In the battle for Jackson's life, the global church community rose up like a mighty army, spiritual warfare, and joined us in prayer and worship all over the world. Our son was miraculously healed and today is perfectly healthy. That's what the church is supposed to do. We don't do enough of that, guys. We really don't. I don't do enough of that. Psalm 113, 1 through 4. As Daryl gave us Psalm 149 as a praise, this was in my devotions sometime last week. Praise the Lord. Yes, give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord now and forever. Everywhere, from east to west, praise the name of the Lord. And this fit in with our third song. For the Lord is high above the nations. His glory is higher than the heavens. Like, seriously, we've got a God that created the entire universe. He controls everything, and yet we don't want to utter a prayer over someone's addiction, utter a prayer over someone's illness, utter a prayer over someone's struggles. Why? Because we feel like we might be seen as a failure. Because we're not equipped for spiritual warfare. But the more you praise God and the more you start realizing this, the more you're willing to step out. I wrote this down. Continual praise is the appropriate response to God's generosity. Like, I love it. I just want to sit here at your feet. I don't want to miss this moment. That's continual praise. Well, what anchors us when things go wrong? This was Daryl's line from last week. The good news is our anchor no matter what the circumstances are around us. Praise God for the good news. He loves me. He died to save me. I'll spend eternity with him. And then I added on to that, and he wants to empower me to serve him now. Like, seriously, if it was all about heaven, what would have happened? Saved, boom, up with Jesus. That's not what happened. He left us here for a purpose, and that's to serve him, to serve those that don't know him, to serve people in our church community that are struggling. And praise God, he wants to empower us. So how do we do that empowerment? This is where I go away from the gold mine. So if you get fool's gold, pyrite, I'm sorry. This is what God laid on my heart. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So Paul is addressing the Ephesians, and he gives this final word. Put on all of God's armor so you be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing. I mean, that scares the living daylights out of me. Like, if this were a movie, okay, and we didn't have God in this, and you are getting to go off to fight against not flesh and blood enemies, I can't even see the flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, demons, mighty power in the dark world, evil spirits in heavenly places, I'd be like, okay, I'm out. There's someone else that can do this job. Let's shove the worship team out there first. You know, let them go with praise and scare everything away, and then I'll come in, and yeah, it'll be good. Yeah. 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 I'm looking at that and going, oh, that's scary. But look at the last 5 or 6 words. After the battle, you will still be standing. That is a firm promise of God. God never breaks his promises. So whatever we're in the midst of battling, we will come out on the other end standing firm. His final word was, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Daryl mentioned last week, that maybe an entire generation has forgotten what spiritual warfare is like. You know, he went back to the 70s and the 80s, the Jesus movement, which was pretty radical, like really radical, like don't go to church, go out and hang out with hippies and lead them to the Lord, hang out at the coffee house, do this, do that. Not what we're accustomed to. Let's bring them in, and then we can change them, and then they can be saved. God says, I'll save them, then I'll change them. Again, we've kind of put our formula instead of God's formula. I totally agree with him, but it's not just one generation. I started doing my research. I knew some of this from history class. Multiple generations have missed out on spiritual warfare throughout our history. Okay, the Reformation in the 1500s took place. There was a renewed awareness of spiritual warfare, and faith saves you, not works. That waned over time, only to be rekindled in our country and in England by the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 1740s. That waned over time, and we had to get a second Great Awakening. And now we're waiting for that third one. And I do believe the first one happened in New England, the second one happened in New England. I am believing God that the third one's going to happen in New England, because if these cold hearts can change, we'll change the world. Where do we stand with this? When we become complacent, this was Nikki's prayer, in our Christian walk, we lose sight of the necessity for spiritual warfare. We just kind of lose our ability to fight as warriors because we don't think we're created as warriors. We think we're just supposed to hold back the tide of evil and just defend ourselves. We'll talk about that in a second. Matthew Henry, I love Matthew Henry. For those of you who don't know, he was a Welsh minister, mostly in England. He died in 1714. So he had seen what happened in the Reformation through history, the lens of history. He had not yet seen what was going to happen with the Great Awakening. Here's what he wrote, his exact words about this passage. And it's in older English, so I'll try to help you if you don't know that. Here is a general exhortation to constancy in our Christian course and to encourage in our Christian warfare. Remember, he's had these thoughts in the 1700s. Is not our life a warfare? It is so, for we struggle with the common calamities of human life. Is not our religion much more a warfare? It is so. We struggle with the opposition of the powers of darkness and many enemies who would keep us from God and heaven. We have enemies to fight against, and I love this, a captain to fight for, a battle, a banner to fight under, and certain rules of war by which we are to govern ourselves. Like, God just didn't say go out and fight and didn't give us the battle plan. He laid it all out for us. We just have to be stewards of the Scripture and understand. And then he ends his quote with this, finally, my brethren, it yet remains that you apply yourself to your work and duty as Christian soldiers. Now it is requisite that a soldier be both stout-hearted and well-armed. The first word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty powers. The second verse, put all of God's armor on. Spiritual warfare is nothing new. It really isn't. It's just not spoken about in churches because our typical church service is come in, a worship set that entertains me. Notice I said entertains. A message that talks about God's love or something that makes me feel good. I get to leave, package that up. I might show up for a midweek service or an online prayer meeting or something like that. But then the next Sunday I go in and I'm entertained a little bit and I feel good about my walk with Christ for a little bit, and then I live the week the way I see fit. Spiritual warfare actually started in the garden. Think of that. When the serpent tempted Eve and Adam and Eve ate the fruit and sinned. That was the first spiritual battle. Satan came and told a lie. You know, did God really say if you eat of this fruit? Then it got Eve to start doubting. And he's like, if you eat of it, you'll be just like him. Go ahead, do it your way. And that started the spiritual battle. And it will continue until Christ rules and reigns. Ephesians 6, 14 and 18, now we get down to the technical stuff, and this is where I need your help, because you're going to be telling me what you think these pieces of armor are. And you can have a totally wrong answer, and as a teacher, I am great at turning wrong answers into the right answer, so don't be fearful. Stand your ground. Remember right before it says, after the battle, you'll still be standing? So it's a promise. This does not mean you have to stand your ground. It means you firmly will stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. If you're a KJV-er, it's the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery evils of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you're very timid, the sword of the Spirit, it already tells you what it is, so you can answer that one easily. That's like a softball. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So here we go. I won't shove the mic in your face. You'll shout out your answer and I will construct it in a way that it works. What is the belt of truth? Sounds like a superhero should be wearing the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? Think for a minute. I see some people thinking. If you want to go on mic, I'll bring you the mic, but that scares everyone. I even hate talking into this thing. What is the belt of truth? Okay, Scripture. Let's start there. I will weave that in. Scripture, the belt of truth is Scripture. Anything else to add? All right, let me get super simple. What is a belt? It holds up your pants. Thank you. It holds up your pants, okay? The belt that was worn here for a Roman soldier, it held all the other pieces of his armor together. It attached everything. All the other things were held up, except for the helmet of salvation. We'll talk about that later. It held everything together, and it had a place for the sword, which is the word of God. So, Peter said, truth is Scripture. Scripture is truth. John 14, 16. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. The belt of truth is Christ. And Christ is the incarnate word. So it is Scripture. It falls back on that. Truth is what God says, not what the world says. Truth grounds us and reminds us of our identity in Christ. It's the falsehoods that want to separate us from Christ. It's the, are you sure God said you couldn't eat that fruit? That's not the belt of truth. The belt of truth is Christ and His righteousness, His way, His life. So that is what holds everything together is Christ. So guess what? I'm not doing it on my own. Have we figured that out yet? Spiritual warfare is not on our own. It's God. All God. And He's just using us because we're useful. We have presented ourselves, our bodies, Paul says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's all we need to do is say, I'm here and I'm willing. And then He'll do with us what He chooses, little, small, or in between. So the belt of truth. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. All right, anyone who's a theologian or has had any background, what is righteousness? It's a good definition of righteousness. Ooh. Yes? Perfect! If you went to a school that taught you like catechisms or like things, righteousness is right standing with God. Like, we couldn't get any better than that. The breastplate on a Roman soldier protected his vital organs. Okay? The breastplate did not extend to his legs and arms, didn't cover his head. It covered the vital organs. Why? Because when he was without his shield or wasn't quick enough to use his shield, he wouldn't be killed. So think about that. Our righteousness in God, right standing with God, protects us. There's only certain things that God will allow Satan to do to us. Go to Job and look through what God allowed to happen there to test his faith. Yeah, that would be too much for me. Like, I looked at that and I'm like, thank God I was not the Job example, because I might have followed my wife's advice and cursed God and died. Literally, he was at the point of, but yet he came through the other end still what? Standing. Firm in his belief. Like, he was such a righteous man that he sacrificed, that's okay, I don't care if it rings. Might be an important call from God, you never know. Yeah. I did check a text during worship because I thought it might be Daryl or the pastor Daryl had mentioned last week calling in and saying we want prayer, and we would have just stopped things and prayed. Yeah, so God can even use cell phones. It's good. Yeah, so our righteousness, Job's righteousness, he was so righteous that he even made sacrifices for his own kids just in case they had done something wrong that day that might offend God. That was where his righteousness in God was. We have no righteousness apart from what was given us by Christ through his death and resurrection. That right standing with God. Justification, a big word that just means just as if I'd never sinned. Think about that. Just as if I'd never sinned. So my righteousness is not my righteousness. Actually, Scripture tells us my righteousness is like dirty old rags. It's useless. But Christ's righteousness, who was born, lived a sinless life, died for my sins, rose again to give me new life. His righteousness is perfect. That's what protects me, not myself. In other words, God's got me. He's got my front side and my back side, the breastplate, just covered everything. We are in right standing with God because of Christ. His righteousness will never fail. So we are protected in spiritual warfare. I mean, the worst thing Satan can do to me, he will never separate me from God. I will be with God one day in heaven. Life is temporary. Heaven is permanent. Like, I am looking forward to heaven. Don't want to go right now, because God still has some things, I think, for me to do. I'm kind of like Paul. He said, to go there is going to be a lot better, but it's necessary I stay here because God still isn't done with me. When I die, God's done with me. Not a moment sooner. When I'm Pete's age, I'd better be in the pews and sharing, you know. When I'm 100, I'd better still be doing something if God lets me live that long. My father was very active in church until he wasn't, when he got older. And he said, it's for the next generation to do. And then he still went to church, but he didn't actively engage. And I looked at that and said, okay, God, if I'm not on fire for you, let me burn out. I want to, like, serve God until the very end. I know there's going to be ups and downs. We all have those days when it's like, and a rebellious thought sneaks in, or an obstacle gets in the way. And we fight through those because God's for us, not against us. Ooh, this is a tough one. Shoes. Put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. All right. All right, this one's a long one. I can't summarize this. You've got to start for our people online. So start from the beginning.
Okay? I pray this scripture a lot, and I saw him put on bronze shoes on my feet, which are peace, but they stamp out all the scorpions and the snakes, and nothing can hurt me when I am believing and living the gospel. That is the shoes, the bronze shoes. It may not be what you were thinking, but that's what I got. So it's yours.
I can work with it. And it also was God telling me I needed to blow my nose. Not on, yeah. So God is good. So bronze shoes, step on things, squish them. A Roman soldier's shoes, they wore sandals. Back in the day, they didn't really have shoes back then. They were sandals. But they had thick soles so that they could march long distances without worrying about something hurting them, without worrying about blisters, without worrying about soreness. They also had small spikes on the bottom of them so that when they were in battle formation, they stood firm Okay? The spikes are killing the scorpions. See how teachers can, so it's okay to share. Daryl will do the same thing. Like, God has shown me visions too. Like, in my dreams of things that I'm like, how does that fit? And then someone mentions it, and it's like, oh, that's what that was about. Let God speak to you, even in your dreams. The sandals were wrapped tightly around the ankles to protect against slipping. So what is this spiritually? Our firm foundation is the good news, which everyone hopefully knows that the good news is the gospel. Okay, I gave a quiz. None of the kids that go here were in this class, so it was not Flick, okay? This was some of my youngers, and I said, what is the gospel? And one kid wrote down the first four books of the New Testament. And I'm like, X. That is the gospels, which tell about the gospel. I had someone say, the life of Jesus. That's partial credit, okay? Someone put Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That got a little more partial credit, but that's not the whole story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is he died for my sins, he rose again, I am at right standing with God, nothing's going to get me from that point on. That's the gospel, the good news. And if our go-to shoes are the gospel, going back to Daryl's thing, the good news, he died for me, he loves me, I'm going to be with him forever. He's empowering me. Like, if we focus on that, there is nothing we cannot do for him. There's no place we can't go. I love the song Oceans. You know, it talks about going out into the deep, past where I would want to go. You know, and in my mind, because I was a product of that movie called Jaws, like, anytime you went above ankle deep in the water, something big is going to come up and eat you or your whole boat, you know. And so, like, when I think of going out into the water, my wife, to this day, we go to the beach. She will go no more than like calf high. And I am still fearful. First time I went to the beach up here, side rabbit story, I didn't realize the beaches down south are way warmer than the beaches up here. And I ran into it and quickly ran back. Yeah. But when God calls us to go somewhere, he has prepared us, if we've accepted salvation, if we are saved, he has prepared us for that. He's given us the right shoes to make that move. All right. We have our firm foundation of the gospel. We have peace in knowing we are secure in what Jesus has done. Are we getting it yet? What Jesus has done. All right. On to the shield of faith. Someone tell me what faith is. You can quote the verse if you want. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen or not seen. Faith is believing. Okay. What's a shield do? The Roman shield, it protects. The Roman shield was the primary defensive weapon. Okay. All of these other defensive weapons are stationary. You think about it. I'm not going to run into battle and someone's thrusting a sword at me and I'm like, breastplate of righteousness stops the sword. If I've got a shield in my hand, I'm like, dummy, use the shield. You know, that's our faith. We don't run into the battle and it's like, helmet of salvation, headbutt someone, okay? Now, some people might. If they've lost their shield and they don't have their sword, they're like, I'm still battling through it, Jesus. I'll pound my head into a wall for you because you've got me. But most normal people, when you're equipped with something that's meant to protect you without having the inner parts of you in danger, you're going to use that. That's our faith. The Roman shield was a mixture of, and I thought this very interesting, wood, leather, canvas, and metal. Think about this. Wood could burn easily. Leather, I can poke things through leather. Canvas, like literally I was hanging a painting that was one of those things, and the ladder, and I put my hand and you heard the canvas start to tear. Not very strong. Metal, can you imagine if my entire shield were metal? Probably a little arm fatigue. Wouldn't be able to get it up fast enough. But the Roman shield was mixed with these things in such a way that it was almost impenetrable. Like, it was there. And it could be doused with water to extinguish fiery arrows. which at that time, a lot of the archers would light their arrows and shoot it into the enemy, hoping to catch something on fire. So here you had wood, leather, canvas, and metal all mixed together, hardened, tempered, could be doused in water so the arrow would go in and it wouldn't catch on fire. Like the perfect defensive mechanism. Roman shields were often designed to connect with other shields to form an impenetrable wall. When my faith is weak, your faith is strong. When your faith starts to fall apart, his is still there. When you're going through trouble, they're not, and their faith is strong. We are supposed to link together in spiritual warfare. Okay? There are no rogue warriors. Okay? There are no, you know, brave hearts charge out there and boom. It's like we're all together and going forward. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what our faith does. And when I see your faith, it strengthens my faith. Faith in God's power and protection is imperative during spiritual warfare. When the battle comes our way, we must remember that God works all things for good and his promises are always true. So no matter what I'm going through, I have faith. It's unseen right now. Oh my goodness, I'm hoping for a victory. But I know my God has got this. That's what faith is. And I thought it was very interesting, again, was praying over this morning. Here you've got this wood, leather, canvas, and metal all put together. And I look around here and none of us are made of that. But I look around and there's musical talent, not so much musical talent. Okay? There's compassion and empathy for others. There's, I love my grandkids. There's, I'm a great parent. You know, there's, I'm not such a good parent, but I can cook really well. There are so many different talents in the body of Christ, and he weaves them all together to where it strengthens us. I am so thankful that we're not all worship leaders, okay? Because then we would be crying and everything would just, it would be awesome, but man, sometimes we wouldn't get fed from the word. I am glad that we are not just all go out and minister every day to everyone, because wow, that would put some of us introverts in a place of, ooh, awkwardness. But man, when someone who does that can pull me along with them and I see their joy in that and support that, that's awesome. And you're like, why are we only sending 15 out? Because again, we don't want to storm the castle and freak people out. But I would suggest that if you can't be one of the 15, you pray on that day for that ministry. That will be way more important than the 15 that go. I can guarantee you that. Prayer is the key, and our churches don't do enough of it. But man, when we see the body of Christ just like that, I thought about it. Wow, God has put so many people together, the tech people back there, especially Scott. Like, he's saved my bacon more times in youth group when I've called up and been like, I have no idea it's doing this. He's like, try this. Ah, never mind, I'm just coming in to help you, you know. And even this morning, Kathy and I are like, it's Mac, and we're not Mac. What do we call Mac literate? And we're like, where do we even put the little thingy to? And I actually think I said thingy. Where do we put the thingy to get the sermon off of this? It's a thumb drive. I knew that. But where do we put the thingy? It's like in the back. All of the holes are plugged in the back. He's like, you got to unplug one. We're going to fix that later. I'm like, thank God he knows how to do it, because I couldn't even Wednesday night figure out how to turn it on. It's behind the back bottom left now. I know that now. But man, the body of Christ works like that. And I love this. The shield could be doused with water. What else in our spiritual life is symbolized by water? Okay. Baptism, the Holy Spirit. We're not anything until we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The church cannot function without the Holy Spirit. We cannot function without God. We cannot do it in our own power. Amen. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. Helmet of salvation. This was an easy one. What is salvation? What? Our salvation, our faith and trust, belief in Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, saved my sins. That's the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was very interesting. It covered the entire head, facial area, even between the eyes, which was unusual for that time. Think of this. All the armor we've talked about so far is totally useless if we don't have the helmet on. Because one strike to the head and you're dead. It even rhymes. You can remember that. Even the kids I teach, you know, when I'm teaching them about the armor, the head's the most important thing to cover. Christ already has that. Without our salvation, all other armor is useless. I can try to put on my own righteousness. I can try to hold my pants up so I'm not embarrassed with the belt. You know, I can try to use God's word. But if I am doing all of these things in my own power, if I'm holding the shield of faith based on me, I can do it. You know, the New England people, we like to be independent. That's why when God turns our hearts towards Him, people notice, because that's not something that happens too often. But all of our other armor, without a knowledge of salvation, I'm convinced in churches across our country, maybe even someone in here has never given their life to Christ. Like, I come because my husband comes, or I come because I want my kids to be taught right things. I'm confident there are people sitting in pews that don't have their hat on straight. Salvation, the first thing, the important thing. And we've seen this in many churches where the social gospel just do good and they never talk about God in their lives. Thank God we're not that church that we're going to say, you know what, we do all of these things to lead people to Christ. It's not just about a meal. It's not just about a job opportunity. It's not about, you know, helping someone with their rent. All of those things are great, but if we're not telling them about Christ, we're doing a greater disservice to them. Salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation, empowers us to fight. It protects us in our weaknesses. Without this, there can be no victory. I often think of the Roman leader who came to Christ. His son was sick, and he said, I believe you can save my son. And then he turns right around and says, help my unbelief. I believe, but there are some days when my belief wanes. And I'm like, help my unbelief. And the shield goes down, and Satan thinks he's got me, and he whacks me upside of the head, and God says, nope, he's saved. He's mine. Amen. You're not going to get him. Amen. You know. Now, that doesn't mean I can just go willy-nilly. I'm God's, and he'll protect me, because what's protected? My head and my inner organs. There are some parts on a Roman soldier that would get wounded. In spiritual battle, we are going to be wounded. That's a given. Satan will fight hard. I was talking with Julie, and everything that happened to her last week, like just little things, but when you add them all together, it's like, oh my goodness, there's spiritual warfare going on. I've just had a friend of mine whose mother passed away. Spiritual warfare. Thank God she was saved and they know where she is. But there's spiritual warfare around us. You go into a job on Monday, spiritual warfare. You go into a teaching job with a bunch of kids, spiritual warfare. Sword of the Spirit, as we wrap things up today. The Roman gladius was the foot soldier's only offensive weapon. So we've got a bunch of defensive ones and one offensive weapon. It was a short sword that could pierce, usually through very strong armor. However, how they used that sword was very interesting. They usually led with their shield and then struck with their sword. We lead with God's faith, our faith in Him, His faith in us. They never took down that faith to say, okay, now I'm going to fight. Spiritual warfare is fighting with our faith, knowing that God's got it on the other end, not knowing that the giant in front of me, is he going to slay that giant? Is he going to let that giant torment me for a while? Is he going to remove it completely? Is he going to keep it in my life to keep me humble? I have faith that God is going to do the absolute best for me, regardless of what I think the absolute best for me is, because usually that's wrong. Our sword is the Word of God, both the written Scripture and the incarnate Word, which is Christ, which Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word, to give us words. The Holy Spirit will never speak anything that is unscriptural. Okay? So if you know it says this in Scripture and you think God is telling you to do something opposite of that, of the devil, that's the lies coming in. Okay? You can't have that. The Holy Spirit and Christ and God are three in one. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So everything that the Holy Spirit says to us, when we filter it through Scripture, should match. If it doesn't, we're having a little bit of reception issues, and tilt your rabbit ears towards the station. Spend more time in God's Word. And the last one is technically not the armor, but it is. And I think Paul understood that. Because if you just Google a search, you know, how many pieces of armor are there? You will have debates between 6 or 7 because prayer is kind of left out. And I think that's where our church has screwed up big time. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent for all believers everywhere. We can have all of the armor on, ready to fight. Our entire armor, our being is rooted in Him. And without His presence through prayer, we are powerless. Like literally, we're powerless without prayer, and yet we don't pray enough. And I'm the first one to raise both hands and say, yeah, I don't. So when are we supposed to pray? Good question. It tells us, all times. That's an ongoing conversation with God. So there should be moments where I do that desperation. Dear Jesus, help me with, because I'm going into this. There should be that moment when I'm like, wow, God, that was such a beautiful sunset. Like an ongoing conversation throughout the day. That's that. And then I started thinking about every occasion. It seems the same, but it's not quite. Like I can make everything an occasion, but what do we normally do? What is a special occasion? A wedding? A birthday? A funeral could be a special occasion. I think what the Apostle Paul was trying to see through here is this is where we would boldly proclaim, pray over at a special event or something that's necessary at the time. In other words, this involves others, the end of that verse, persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. This is, oh my goodness, the Taliban took over Afghanistan and the Christian church went into hiding and Christians are being killed. Pray for the Afghani Christians. Oh my goodness, this person is sick with cancer. Let's go pray for that person. These are special occasions when it's more than just my everyday conversation with God about life and how things are going and about me. It's about others and reaching out. It's when I'm struggling, I go to someone and say, please pray for me about this. And if someone does that to you, do what Daryl has taught us from like the first day I was in this church. He'll just stop and start praying. If someone comes to you and says, pray for me, I need this, don't say, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. Like literally just either ask them if you can, but if they came up and said, pray for me, just start praying. They'll get the idea that, oh, okay, we're praying now. And I've actually had one person tell me, well, I didn't really literally mean for you to pray for me now. And I'm like, why not? They're like, I never thought about that. Thank you for praying for me right now. Like, be intentional with your prayers, because without prayer, without His presence, we're powerless. We must fight on our knees. To do otherwise is foolish. Last week's song, you know, I'll get on my knees to fight. If we go out without prayer, Satan has a huge advantage. The one who has already won the war is with us. We will see a victory when we fight in His power. Daryl was right. I did not get to knowing Satan's devices, so he has plenty to do next week. But let's put up our prayer slides, and I know we're almost at 12. I didn't realize that countdown was right there. That's kind of scary. These were Daryl's from last week that we didn't get to because he couldn't teach some of it. So he will probably bring these up next week again. But forgive me for not living in response to Father God. I have allowed myself to become discouraged, afraid, and defeated by focusing on the effects of the enemy rather than the intervention of God. That's what I do a lot. I see the things going on in the world and it gets me down. It doesn't mean I shouldn't be aware, but man, I need to look at God and look to His Word. Forgive me for trying to simply do good in my own wisdom and strength. I was designed to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I repent and overturn unsurrendered sin. I submit to the authority of the Lord, which is also the authority that I will wield against the enemy. As I read that one, yeah, and you can pull your phones out and take a picture. That's perfect. When I read that one, I realized in Scripture there were people, and I think Daryl has this in his notes. He may touch on it next week. Who knows? But there were people who were trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and the demons said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but you I don't know, and they actually ripped their clothes off and chased them out of town naked. So when we do things in our own power, it's way more embarrassing on us than when we do things in God's power. And then shape a lifestyle of purity. I love this word he used, to fortify my life, to strengthen my life, and praise to break strongholds in Jesus' name. And I am just so happy. Like, all last week, the only songs that came to my head were the worship songs we had sang or other worship songs I had listened to. I think it was like the first week where I didn't have a secular song come into my mind. And I was just like, wow. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with secular music, but I'm just like, wow. And it was a rough week for a lot of people. And I was able to fall back on those praises. So shape a life of purity and let me praise God to break through those strongholds. So if you were able to get a picture, great. If not, we'll leave it up for a few minutes after service. I'm going to close this in prayer because I hear kids. A lot of kids. Yeah, they are. Father God, thank you so much for you equipping us in the right armor for the right place, the right time to fight for you through your power. God, give us encouragement over these next few weeks as we continue to explore spiritual warfare. And Lord, help us put it into action, not just put it in our minds. God, be with everyone. May they have a blessed day, a blessed week. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right, please pick up kids because I just heard them ready to run in and storm the castle. And I would drop my shield and be in trouble. All right.